Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Title of the lesson is Jesus' Power Over Leprosy. And the Lord Jesus is the master and the creator of the universe. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise that he can overcome these physical afflictions such as leprosy. There's a move here from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, moving into a series of 9 miracles. And Matthew is not so much interested in the chronology of events as he is in organizing them in such a way as to show Jesus' divine authority to be king. And we've said that from the beginning. Matthew is interested in showing Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the emphasis is showing that Christ is the Messiah of Israel. Christ is the very God of gods. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of creation. And he deserves to be King of our life. And so what he does, and I'm going to give you just a brief overview of Matthew up to this point. And don't start sweating. We're going to do it in a hurry. You say, we just finally got out of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going back, yes, just for a moment. Because what he does is he's putting together a resume of sorts of who Jesus is. All right, so Matthew 1 shows Christ's legal qualifications to be king. Matthew 2 shows the prophetic qualifications by the prophecies he fulfilled with his birth and his childhood. Matthew 3 shows his divine qualifications as the voice speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 4 shows his spiritual qualifications because he overcomes the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Matthew 5 through 7 show his theological qualifications because he teaches with authority, proclaiming God's words with power, and putting his own words on par with the Old Testament. So in every way so far, he is qualified legally, prophetically, divinely, spiritually, theologically. Jesus Christ is qualified to be the king. And Matthew is structuring his arguments that way. Now, here's your first bullet point. Matthew 8 and 9 shows us a new qualification or another one. It shows his authority over all of his creation. A-L-L. In these two short chapters, we see how Jesus deals with leprosy, palsy, fever, demon possession, an issue of blood, blindness, and even death. He shows his power over creation by causing a storm to cease with his word. And this continues the pattern throughout Matthew of showing Jesus' rightful place as King of Israel, King of the world, and the rightful King of every person. All right, so let's start in verse 1, Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now there are two other miracles bunched in with this one, and we're not going to read about them, but verses 5 through 17 show right away Jesus healing the sick of the palsy. And then you have Peter's mother-in-law just after that. And I want to show that these are all important for several reasons. Firstly, because of what Matthew's trying to do. Because if you look at Mark and Luke, and Mark 1 verse 40, and Luke chapter 5 verse 12, they show some of these events, and they put them in a different order. And so certain people have tried to attempt to show that the Bible is mistaken. because some of these things are shown in Mark and Luke as being before the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew shows them as being after the Sermon on the Mount. The truth is, Matthew is not so interested in chronology as he is ordering his arguments topically. And so that's what's happening here. Here's your bullet point. Matthew chose to emphasize Christ's doctrine and teaching and then his miracles. All right, so we're not so much interested in chronology. It's told as a chronological story. He's concerned with organization. Secondly, the grouping is important because Jesus deals with the human body in each one. And in each miracle, whether it's with the leper, the man sick with a palsy, or the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had, he's showing his compassion for our weaknesses. And that's just wonderful as a weak human being to read those things. Here's your bullet point. Jesus was always far more interested in healing sin than sickness, but he went about healing both. He didn't neglect the one and care for the other. He had things in the right order. He cared for both, but he cared more for dealing with the sin of people than he did with the physical afflictions. And that's very important for a lot of reasons, and it's really applicable to us today. As a matter of fact, the life and ministry of Jesus informs much of our thinking on missions. When we send people out, we don't mind if they dig a well for people. If they use the well to attest to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't mind if someone starts a hospital or an orphanage. We want those things to happen. But we understand the reason is because Jesus came not just to heal the body, but to heal the soul and the spirit. And he went around with compassion. And thirdly, this grouping is important because in each miracle, Jesus reached out to those who were the lowest of the low in his society. There are people who talk about how bad gender inequality is in America today. I'll tell you, there are places there where it's far worse. In Jesus' day in the Middle East, women were treated as property. They forget about a right to vote or equal pay. They were bought and sold. They were traded. Dads would trade their daughters for livestock to be someone's bride. Those types of things would happen. A leper is someone who we'll see, but they were completely and totally rejected. All these things, but in God's kingdom, God exalts the position of womanhood. And you don't have to be... in God's kingdom, you don't have to become president or CEO to be considered special or valuable. Lord Jesus Christ cares for everyone, even those on the fringes of society. And God loves and honors and exalts the position of womanhood. And with the situation with the palsy, the Jews hated the Romans. These are people who were outcasts and despised in Jesus' society. But the Lord Jesus was not interested in earthly kingdoms. He was building his own kingdom. And we'll look into those more in the weeks to come. Let's go through these. Number one, you have the abhorrence of leprosy. The abhorrence of leprosy. There's so much truth packed in these four little verses, but we'll have to go back into the Old Testament to see some of these different things. Here's your first bullet point. Lepers were hated in Jerusalem. I have a few quotes from rabbis in that day. One ancient rabbi said, quote, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me," close quote. Another rabbi said, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked," close quote. Before we judge them, leprosy is still a pretty messed up thing, a pretty horrible thing. I don't want to condemn them. Because to them it was a signal of sickness, yes, but here's your next bullet point. Leprosy was also a signal of God's displeasure. And when leprosy would enter into their minds, these are the things they would think about. Let's go to some of these verses. You have Numbers 12, 9 and 10. 2 Kings 5, 20 through 27, King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21. We'll look at these real quickly. They thought back to Miriam. And you have Miriam in your notes, is that correct? Okay. Numbers 12, look at verse 9 and 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26 next. We're skipping Gehazi. But Gehazi, if you remember, he was Elijah's manservant, and he pursued after Naaman greedily for reward, and he went against God's commandment, and God smote him with leprosy. Lastly, King Uzziah was smitten with leprosy when he attempted to take over the priesthood by force. 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now Josephus, the ancient historian, he knew the stories that were told of Uzziah. He recorded some of them. I'm going to read to you what he says about Uzziah just because it's interesting. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. You can look at Zechariah 14, verse 5. It talks about the great earthquake in the time of Uzziah. Josephus comments on it, and what it does for us is it kind of sheds light into what the average Jewish person would have thought about when they thought about Uzziah and the punishment of God with leprosy. Here's what Josephus says. Accordingly, when a remarkable day was come and a general festival was to be celebrated, Uzziah put on the holy garment and went into the temple to offer incense to God upon the golden altar, which he was prohibited to do by Azariah the high priest, who had 80 priests with him, and who told him that it was not lawful for him to offer sacrifice, and that, quote, none besides the posterity of Aaron were permitted to do so, end quote. And when they cried out that he must go out of the temple and not transgress against God, he was wroth at them and threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace. In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and a rent was made in the temple. And the bright rays of the sun shone through it and fell upon the king's face, insomuch that the leprosy seized upon him immediately. And before the city, at a great place called Eroge, half of the mountain broke off from the rest on the west, and rolled itself 4 furlongs and stood still at the east mountain till the roads, as well as the king's gardens, were spoiled by the obstruction. Now as soon as the priests saw that the king's face was infected with the leprosy, they told him of the calamity he was under and commanded that he should go out of the city as a polluted person. Hereupon he was so confounded at the sad distemper and sensible that he was not at liberty to contradict, that he did as he was commanded and underwent this miserable and terrible punishment for an intention beyond what befitted a man to have, and for that impiety against God which was implied therein. So he abode out of the city for some time and lived a private life, while his son Jotham took the government, after which he died with grief and anxiety at what had happened to him when he had lived 68 years and reigned of them 52, and was buried by himself in his own gardens. So in their mindset, God was so mad at Uzziah that he rips the mountain in half crushes the king's gardens and the king's roads and splits the temple and shines light through right on his forehead and turns the man into a what?
Leper.
That's their idea of leprosy. But it doesn't just show his anger. Here's your bullet point. He did use it as a plague to show his anger. He also used it to show his power. Exodus 4, 6 through 8, I won't read it, but it's the Lord talking to Moses. And he tells Moses, put your hand in your bosom. And when he takes it out, it's leprous. He says, put it in your bosom again. He takes it out, it's clean. And Moses hadn't done anything wrong. You know, the Lord would often use leprosy to show his own strength. And here's what I want to show you. This next bullet point, Jesus, by performing this miracle, showed that he had power to remove the wrath of God that is on men for their sin, and at the same time bring glory to the God who is wrathful over sin. And that is some amazing grace and power. A lot of people argue that the leprosy of our day is different from the leprosy of the Bible. It's kind of important that we understand that it's not, because leprosy is an important picture. And if it's something different, we have no way of knowing what it is. But some archaeologists have uncovered mummies from the time of Israel's exodus in Egypt. And some of these mummies that they've opened up and their bodies they have exhumed contain the modern strand of leprosy, or the modern strain of leprosy that we have today. It's called Mycobacterium leprae. And what's known today as leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, is the exact same form of disease that they were dealing with back then. So we're able to look and see the leprosy that they dealt with in Egypt, with Miriam, with Moses, and even in the time of Christ is the same leprosy that we deal with today. Now we won't look at it, but in your bullet points, I want you to write this down. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, God teaches Israel how to deal with leprosy. It's a big chunk of scripture. We won't read it, but I'll give you some of the highlights. A person suspected of having the disease was taken to a priest for examination. If he showed signs of having more than a superficial skin problem, he was isolated for 7 days. If the symptoms became worse, the person was isolated for 7 more days. If at that time the rash had not spread further, the person was pronounced clean. If, however, the rash had become worse, he was pronounced unclean. When leprosy was immediately evident from a person's hair turning white and his having raw, swollen flesh, he was pronounced unclean on the spot and no isolation period was involved. A less serious type of disease caused the entire skin to turn white, in which case the affected person could be considered clean. When a person was found to have the serious form of leprosy, his clothes were to be torn, his head uncovered, his mouth covered to prevent spread of the disease, and he was to cry, unclean, unclean, wherever he went to warn others to stay clear of him. Here's your bullet point. Lepers were legally ostracized and forbidden to live in any community with their fellow Israelites. So you see, the effects of leprosy are severe. It starts as a skin disease, but before long, it enters into the bones, spreads throughout the whole body. It can be passed by touching something that a leper touched. So a leper touches something, and then you touch that something, you have it. It can be passed by breathing air that the leper has breathed out. John MacArthur says this, among the 61 defilements of ancient Judaism, leprosy was second only to a dead body in seriousness. The Talmud forbade a Jew from coming closer than 6 feet to a leper, and if the wind was blowing, the limit was 150 feet. Why? Not necessarily because they were full of hate for those people. It was a real, legitimate problem. And leprosy, like sin, is destructive. It eats away at the body, inside and out. In our day, it's easily maintained with medicine, which is a blessing, but there still is no cure. In Jesus' day, the leper had to be put out of the fellowship because his leprosy could spread to others, and that is a wonderful picture of sin. have to put the person out because it spreads. Spreads like wildfire. There's a book called Unclean, Unclean. I'm going to read to you from it. It says this: the disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. Close quote. That's why these people were so despised. It just makes sense. Here's your bullet point. It was amazingly bold of this man to even approach Jesus. He wasn't supposed to be there. Could you imagine the attitude of the crowd as he presses his way down the lane to meet with Jesus? Everyone can see his shriveled, wrinkled flesh, his missing fingers, his missing ears, his missing nose. Everyone could smell him coming. And could you imagine the revulsion on their faces as this man walked towards Jesus? This is the abhorrence of leprosy. Can I say this, your last bullet point? I'm thankful Jesus did not act like the religious crowd of his day. And I'm thankful that Christ even puts it into the heart of people who know him to go out and minister to folks like this. Those who stink because of their sin. Those who are broken inside and out because of their sin. You can read about someone like Mary Read, who went to live among the lepers in India. She wanted to get the gospel to these leper colonies in India, and they would not accept her, and she went, and she went, and she went, and she went, and eventually she contracted leprosy herself, trying to get the gospel to the lepers. And when she contracted leprosy, their hearts melted. So many of those leprous men and women and children turned to Christ because she gave her life to reach them. See, that's the spirit of Christ. And we'll see that here in just a bit. Number two is this, though, the attitude of the leper. And I think this is important. Matthew Henry said, though every disease is both the fruit of sin and the figure of it. I want you to get this. Every disease is both the fruit of sin. Doesn't mean that you did some particular sin to get every particular disease. It just means that sin brings disease. Because of sin, there is disease. But it's also the figure of sin as the disorder of the soul. Yet the leprosy was in a special manner so, for it contracted such a pollution and obliged such a separation from holy things as no other disease did. And therefore, the laws concerning it in Leviticus 13 and 14, it's treated not as a sickness, but as an uncleanness. Close quote. I want you to get that because leprosy is not just treated in the scripture as a disease, not just treated as a sickness. It's treated as an uncleanness. It's something that keeps you away from the holy things of God. And in that, it is a picture of sin. It keeps people away from a holy God. And I want to show you the attitude of this leper as he approaches the holy God in flesh. First is this, your bullet point, he came boldly. Number one, he came boldly. And I don't think that it was just desperation. Someone says, well, he was just desperate. I think it was more than that. I think he sensed in Jesus that he could come to him. He could come to him. It didn't matter what the crowd said. And it's amazing to me because this man broke the law to get to Jesus. He defied the law. If Christ had not met his need, he would have been in more serious trouble than he was already in, though it was already pretty bad. Secondly is this, number two, he came as a worshiper. And the word for worshiped in Matthew 8, verse 2, behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, is proskuneo. And it literally means to prostrate yourself, to fall flat on your face. It's also translated in the scripture to adore. To adore. He came and he adored Jesus. He worshiped him. The figure of the word is to kiss, like a dog licking the hand of his master. That's the figure of this. He came to Jesus, and I think this is interesting, not primarily to be healed. He came to Jesus not primarily to be healed, but to let Jesus know that he loved him. And it really speaks to me. I know many times I come to Jesus asking for stuff. Lord, bless our missionaries, bless our church, bless my home with safety, bless me with wisdom, and so on and so on. This guy asked. He did ask. And it's good to ask. It's right to ask. But the first thing he did was he showed his love and his affection for Jesus. He wanted to tell Jesus how much he meant to him. Here's your bullet point under there. Before Jesus had done anything for him, the leper let him know that he loved him. Before Jesus did anything, before he healed him or done anything for him, he wanted him to know that he loved him. David said this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. And the fact that he comes as a worshiper can be seen in verse 2 where he says, Lord. He recognized Jesus as the boss, as the master. And that's what the word Lord means. He was submitted. He was a true worshiper. He had placed himself under the commands and the care of Jesus Christ. That's what a worshiper is. Puts himself under the command and the care of the Lord Jesus. Number three, although he came boldly, he also approached Jesus with an attitude of humility. And this is one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. We see in Christians people who are ridiculously bold. In a way, we say there's a boldness to a believer that we would go to God against whom we have sinned and offended, and we're able to call him Father in Christ. And yet there's a humility because we say we've done nothing to earn it. We simply accepted the gift, but we accept it with gratitude and with boldness. But we see it in his words where he says, if thou wilt. And I love that. He never questions Jesus' power. He only questions his will. And that's how we pray today, isn't it? Lord, thy will be done. And this embodies a true spirit of Christian humility. We humbly accept God's will as best. If I was that leper, I know exactly what I would want. Same thing he wants. I want to be clean. And I know you can if you will. And that's how our prayer should be. God, perform your will in me. Give me grace for whatever comes. Here's a quote by Andrew Murray in your notes. God has no more precious gift to a church or an age than a man who lives as an embodiment of his will and inspires those around him with the faith of what grace can do. And that's what this man sought. He wanted to know the will of God. And number four, he came as a seeker. He said, thou canst make me clean. Jesus was capable of making him clean if only he wanted to. The power was never in question. And it's easy to know God's power, right? He could do it. Name one prayer request on your list and ask yourself, does Christ have power to do it? course he does. The question is always what? If he will. And number four, or the next bullet point, this is the attitude that God is looking for. The sincere, worshiping, bold, yet humble seeker. That's the heart attitude the Lord Jesus looks for. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 12, that by faith in Christ, this is your bullet point, we have boldness, we have access, and we have confidence to approach God. And don't confuse this with that name it, claim it junk that prosperity preachers are spouting. This attitude is a million miles away from this. This attitude says, I know that you can if you will. And that's the spirit the Lord is looking for. All right, number three. We've seen the abhorrence of leprosy, the attitude of the leper, and then this is beautiful, the act of the Lord. Christ's action is so simple, yet so profound. He is surrounded at this moment, coming down from the mountain, he's surrounded by people who are on the outside healthy and well, but on the inside, ugly, dirty, crippled, broken, filthy, foul-smelling, and out of fellowship to God. You see, Jesus could see in the heart the moral aspect of every person. And how do you think that smelled to him? How do you think that looked to him? And we think of how disgusting that leper was. But the leper is a breath of fresh air. All these people are repulsed by the leper because he's filthy and they aren't. But on the inside, these two people are different. One man who's filthy on the outside comes with an attitude of humility, of boldness, of seeking. And the man heard what every man who's been crippled by sin hears when they come humbly to Jesus and say, I know you could save me if you would. Here's what he heard. Jesus said, I will. Here's your bullet point. Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. And I love this. He reached out his hand and what?
Touched
him. I wonder how long it had been since that man had been touched. I wonder how long he'd gone. Our family, not as often now as we used to, but we'd go to senior centers and we'd minister to people. We'd sing to them and we'd go caroling there and preach and those types of things. And my wife and I would always try to linger and let the folks touch the children on the cheek. And they would, you know, touch the cheek, touch the head, hold their hands. Y'all remember that when you were real little? Yeah, remember that? And the children, they're kind of nervous because everybody wants to touch them. But you wonder, how long has it been since they've been touched, right? Long time for some of them. Tears would come down their face just to touch someone. And if we would apply this or spiritualize this, the sinner who has been his entire life away from God, when they come and say, I know you can make me clean if you will, and Jesus Christ himself says, I will, be thou clean, and he reaches out his hand and he touches them. You ever heard that old Southern Gospel song? He touched me. Oh, he touched me, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Jesus could touch him because he was in no danger of contracting leprosy. There was no threat that the leprosy would infect Jesus Christ. That's the same reason he can touch sinners. If I touch a leper, what's going to happen? I get leprosy. If I touch a sinner, what's going to happen? Well, there's a good chance I'm going to get what he's got. But Jesus, he touches a leper And guess what happens to leprosy? It's gone. Jesus, he touches a sinner. Guess what happens to the sin? It's gone. There's nobody like Jesus. There's no fear of the disease of leprosy. There's no fear of the contamination of sin. Those things that we're in fear of or tempted by. And when Jesus touches a heart, he makes it clean. Immediately he was made whole. Here's your bullet point. Jesus healed completely and immediately. God can use nature and medicine. And he does. When a miracle takes place, when God works, there's no doubt about it. I'd say, take that, Ernest Angley. I believe in healing. But I believe Jesus is the healer. You don't need to go to a guy who can't cure himself of baldness, right? To cure you of something. You can go straight to Jesus and say, I know you can, if you will. You go to some man, you have to say, I know you can't. It doesn't matter if you would or not. I know you can't. You go to Jesus, we say, we know you can. And Jesus tells him something that's really significant. Don't get this. But in verse 4, he says, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now look, Jesus did not give a permanent prohibition on this man going out and telling everyone. He gave him a detailed list of commands that this man should obey before he could openly speak about it. The man needed to go to the temple and prove that he had been cleansed. It's easy to say that Jesus touched me, and Jesus took away my sin, and Jesus saved me, and Jesus forgave me, and Jesus healed me of my sin sickness. But Matthew Henry says, they that preach the truths of Christ should be able to prove them. Here's your bullet point. If this man had been cleansed, it should stand up to examination. And Christ's intention was that this man could be a testimony of the power of God and the authority of Jesus before the religious leaders of their day. That was Christ's intention. There was an understanding of the scriptures that God could, in his timing and by his will, heal people from their leprosy. The gift that Moses commanded is lined out in Leviticus 14. It basically required a several-day waiting period. It required special examinations to ensure the disease was completely gone. Then he would offer a sacrifice of two birds. The priest would kill one of them over running water. Then they would take the living bird, dip it in the blood of the dead bird, and then let the living bird fly away. You say, what in the world? Why? It was a picture of a death, of a cleansing by death, burial, and resurrection. It was the understanding that only the death, the burial, and the resurrection of an innocent could ever take away the internal disease that plagues us. It's really beautiful. It's symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus tells this man who is healed, go to the temple, go see the priests, let them examine you, let them verify that a work has been done in your life. And I think that would be really, really important. Here's your bullet point. The testimony Jesus wanted to set was that he'd come to fulfill the law. Christ wasn't here to do some new thing. He was here to fulfill what God had already started. He says that in Matthew 5, verse 17. Go to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Because, I mean, imagine those priests who hated Jesus seeing this guy come in and saying, I was a leper. Yes, we know you were a leper. I'm healed. Okay, we'll look at you. We'll examine you. And through the process, the whole time, he's saying, and Jesus did this. Jesus helped me. Jesus cleansed me. Jesus purified me. Jesus saved me. Oh, he would have been giving glory to Jesus Christ between these people, and it would have been quite a testimony. Unfortunately, here's your bullet point. This man was not fully obedient. In Mark chapter 1, look at verse 44. And saith unto him, this is Jesus unto the leper, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Now, don't you get this? First off, we said, if Jesus does a work in your life, it should stand up to examination. There should be a difference. I know I've said this before, I'll say it again, but if someone as big as God moves in, it's going to make a difference. There'll be some noticeable changes. But I want you to consider this. Here's your bullet point. Because he was not fully obedient, he limited the working of God in the lives of those around him. So it's really great that this man was healed. But by his disobedience, and I mean, it's easy to justify. Man, I'm so thankful. I'm so excited. I just can't keep my mouth shut. Well, if you're a New Testament Christian, wonderful. You shouldn't. But for this man, he had a direct command from the Lord. And he chose to disobey the direct command. And Jesus' perfect plan was limited because this man would not submit to it. Curtis Hudson said, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. So I hope that you, like the leper, have been touched by the great physician. That your sin has been taken away. The internal disease of sin has been cured. And that only happens when we come humbly to the Lord, asking for salvation from sin. And if you are a believer, just remember, Christ has cleansed you and saved you because he has a perfect plan of obedience for you to live. When we vary from that, we limit the working of God. We may not understand exactly how everything's going to work out, but we must obey. We owe a debt of gratitude to the healer of our souls. And the least we can do is humbly perform all of his will. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this lesson. This man with leprosy. We thank you for how he came to you. The attitude that he had. The boldness and yet the humility. The recognition that every good thing comes from you, and that if there will be any healing of this disease, if there's any removal of the curse of sin, it's going to come from you. And so we have fallen to our knees and said, Lord, I know if thou wilt, you can make me whole. And we heard you say, I will. Lord, it's good to know you. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Those of us who know you, God, may we take a lesson from this man who in his excitement, in his exuberance, in his zeal, chose to disobey you. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of finding your will and performing your will to the best of our ability. Remind us to seek you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.